Please have a seat. And what I'd like to do this morning is to speak just for a few minutes on some words from the second reading, 1 Timothy 2. It's on page 7 in the order of service. And I chose this reading because it urges us, I quote, that prayers be made for kings. So this tells us, if we are praying people, if we ever pray, one thing we can do, all of us here, in fact, we've done it already, following the coronation of King Charles, we can pray for the king and indeed all those in authority. And remember that when St. Paul wrote this, the king he was talking about was the emperor Nero. Nero would not have been exactly number one choice for Christians. If they'd had the vote in those days, they would not have been casting their vote for Nero. He was violent. He was depraved. He hated Christians. He had them burnt to death like human torches. He crucified them. He threw them to the lions. And yet, St. Paul said, pray for him. So he would definitely be saying to us this morning, pray for King Charles III. And he says as well, pray for all those in authority. And since in our system in this country, the king doesn't have a great deal of executive power, but he rules with his government, it's appropriate we should think today about praying for his government. Rishi Sunak, the Prime Minister, all those in the cabinet, all those in government, and all those who enact the decisions of the government. Now, in this passage, St. Paul not only tells us to pray for the king, he gives us reasons to do that. And my hunch this morning, I may be wrong, tell me if I am later, but my hunch is more of us will agree with the exhortation to pray for the king than will agree with at least some of the reasons to pray for him. But we'll see. We'll come to that in a moment. So first of all, let's just stop on that exhortation. Pray for the king. So verse 1, St. Paul says, offer prayers, petitions, and intercessions. Difficult to distinguish between those words if he means anything different by those. Maybe he means pray for different sorts of things. Pray for the king's spiritual and physical health. Pray for wise advisors. Pray for peace within the royal family. And notice that the prayers include, he said, not just petitions, prayers, and intercession, and thanksgiving. And isn't that striking that Paul urges thanksgiving, again, even for the government in his day under Nero? And I think it's very striking because our default mode for most of us when it comes to those in authority is not thanks, but it's to grumble, complain, criticize, judge, abuse, and despise. But we should be saying to God, thank you for King Charles saying, I come not to be served, but to serve. Thank you for my Member of Parliament who is prepared to spend time on something I would find terribly dull, namely, for example, making sure that the number 11 bus route continues to run. Thank you for members of parliament who put up with insults, who in some cases are putting their lives in danger. Thank you for members of the House of Lords who work for public welfare and to keep a check on government. Thank you for the civil service, talented people who earn much less money than they could in the private sector to enact the laws of this country and the government. So pray for the king, pray for those in authority, and give thanks. But why? Why should we do that? Well, Paul says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives, and you can see that phrase in verse 2. And I think what he means here is, primarily, that we should live at peace and not be at war, with stable government, not revolution, law and order, not crime and disorder, praying that we would not have missiles landing on our cities, praying that we could walk down streets without being mugged, praying that we can travel without restriction, and so on. And I think we can extend this prayer today in the West and in this country particularly to pray for freedom, freedom of speech, freedom to worship, freedom of thought, against the tendency to cancel or sack or cold shoulder people who have a view that's different from the majority. Now, you may say, well, surely you don't think that the prayers of this 5% of the population that actually go to church are going to make any difference. Do you really think that, what we've done this morning? Joe leading the prayers, Anne leading the intercessions, does that make any difference? Well, consider this. The nations of the world that have had Christian people praying for peace are the nations that millions of people in this world will spend huge sums of money and risk their lives to get to. Could it be that the prayers of Christian people, for honest leaders who don't take bribes, for just leaders who administer the law fairly, for compassionate leaders who care for the weak, have made a difference? I believe it has. It's partly down to the prayers of God's people. So I guess that many of us here today will agree, whether we do actually pray or not, but we think it's a good thing to pray for the king and those in authority. And I guess we'd all agree that we want to have a peaceful and quiet life. We don't want war. We don't want revolution. We don't want disorder. So I think we'll agree with those reasons, but maybe the next one, maybe we'll have a slightly little bit less buy-in to. So Paul says, pray for kings, so we may live peaceful and quiet lives, but why? Why that? Well, he says, so that Christians can live a godly life. Paul writes, pray for peace and quiet so that we can live, quote, in all godliness and holiness. So we all probably want that peaceful life, that quiet life, but do we want to live a life of godliness and holiness? Speaking for myself, the answer is sometimes no. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes I've got other priorities. Well, Paul is saying, pray for peace so that we can practice our religion freely, so we can be godly and holy, free to continue to come to public worship, free to meet in homes to read the Bible together and pray, free to follow our conscience about sexual ethics, the sanctity of life, working on Sunday, not telling lies, and so on and so on. And why pray for that? Why pray for the king so we can have peaceful and quiet lives, so we can have godly and holy lives? Well, so that people can be saved. Not the only reason, but a key reason in the Apostle Paul's thinking is so that people can be saved. Notice what he writes. Pray for kings, so there's peace, so we can live a godly life, because, quote, God our Savior wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And what that implies is that one reason to pray these prayers is because they contribute to people being saved. What does save mean? The dictionary definition of salvation is deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. And the nearest English word to salvation is salvage, as when we salvage gold from a wrecked ship. And salvation is God rescuing treasure, salvaging treasure from the harm, ruin, and loss to ourselves, our friends, our family, our community, our world, because we insist in running lives our own way and not God's way, which is calamitous. And saving people is rescuing us from that. Stable society, civic peace, in which Christians can practice their religion in what's called the public square is conducive to bring those who are not Christians to a knowledge of the truth so that they may be saved. That doesn't mean to say that God can't use calamity and war and riot as a means of bringing people to himself, but on the whole, it's when Christians can freely witness and worship and live and work and practice the good life that comes from being saved by Christ, that they can showcase something of the goodness of the salvation of God. And on the whole, it is that which leads to others coming to say, what is this truth that you've got? How does it help you to live in this way? How can I have this community? And to come to a knowledge of that truth. So as I move towards a close, let me apply this to three groups of people. To Christians who want all people to be saved. So you are a Christian, and you share God's heart, his desire, that all people should come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Well, pray for the king and his government to maintain the conditions for the church to be able to live a godly life. Most people come to Christian faith. This is always very humbling for preachers. Most people come to Christian faith not principally because of a sermon or a church service. It's because of you. It's because they see in a Christian living the Christian life well something modeled that they want. Of course, people also need the message. But initially, it's we Christians, as somebody has said, who are the Bible people are reading, the creed they are heeding, and we are the sermons they are needing. A well-known headmaster of a famous British public school once said, a friend of mine told me he said this to him personally, he said, I like taking on Christian teachers because they are extra mile people. They're extra mile people. And again, it's that kind of witness that begins to draw people to the truth which is in Jesus Christ. I apply this teaching to a second group, to Christians who do not share this desire that all people should be saved. You are somebody and you say, well, yes, I believe. I find it comforting. It's important to me. My faith matters, but it's private. And it's not for me to want that for anybody else. Let everybody do their own thing, go their own way. I have to say, from the evidence of this passage, that is not to share the heart of God. If we want to hug the gospel to ourselves and just say, here we are on a Sunday morning, it's very nice for us. We don't want to share this with anybody else. We're not sharing the heart of God, are we? Because he wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Meditate on this verse. Maybe listen or re-listen to Joe's sermon last week, which was on the same theme from St. Luke's Gospel. Finally, I apply this passage to a third group of people, to those who are not yet saved, who've not yet come to a knowledge of the truth. They've not yet come to know God personally through Jesus Christ. Well, what we need to know, one of the things we need to know this morning is that God wants everyone to be saved, every person in this church. People sitting in the gallery, God wants to save you. Clergy, God wants to save us. Children in the Sunday school, God wants to save them. Choir, God wants to save you. Central pews, God wants to save you. Side pews, God wants to save you. Organist, God wants to save you. Have I missed anyone? God isn't like us, is he? We want people in our social circle who are like us. We don't want that person because they're too woke or too conservative. We don't like their looks. We don't like their sexuality. We don't like their past life. We envy them. They annoy us. God isn't like that. There is not one person of whom it can be said, of whom it can be said of God, he is saying, I don't want them. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness in the sea, says the hymn, and that's correct. And why would anybody want this salvation? Well, verses 5 to 6 give us the reasons. It's because it was achieved by a man, Jesus. Also God, of course, but a man. He knows what it's like to be human, to be tempted, to be tested. He gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. He's a ransom. He pays the price to free us from sickness, from sin, from death, from eternal destruction. And because he is a mediator between man and God, between people and God. And let me expand just on that final word for a moment as I close. A mediator acts like an advocate or a barrister. So imagine you're in court, you're on trial, you're accused of something, and you need to defend yourself. And you decide, if you've got any sense, that you won't defend yourself, you will hire a barrister, a lawyer, to speak on your behalf. You don't rely on yourself, you rely on them. If he or she is articulate, you are articulate. If they are fluent, you are fluent. If they have a cast iron case to see you acquitted, you have a cast iron case to see yourself acquitted. And in calling Christ our mediator, Paul means that he's like our barrister. He's presenting the case for the defense of every person who will call him their advocate. And the case rests on him having given himself for those people on the cross as a sacrifice. So I may imagine, as a Christian believer, coming before God, and I've sinned again, which I do every day, in thought, word, and deed. But I've got Christ, my advocate, my barrister, standing in heaven before the Father. And he says to the Father, look, Father, I've paid the price. I've borne the penalty for Mike. Here are my wounds. The punishment for his sin fell on me. The penalty was on me. We can't punish him again for that sin. I claim his acquittal. And the Father says, yes, justice must be done. Not mercy, actually, but justice. Because my son has been punished in him who is my advocate, my mediator. Will you allow Jesus to be your mediator? Will you allow him to be your advocate at the last day? Or will you insist on coming to argue your own case without the cross? Will you live in the peace and assurance that you've got the mediator who's got five wounds to show to present to the Father for your eternal security and destiny? Now, if that all sounds very new and strange, may I commend that the course Joe mentioned, the Christianity Explored course, it goes into that in more detail. And you might like to go and explore that starting in June. But as I conclude, let's hear again that exhortation to pray for King Charles, for all his government, so that we may have civic peace, we may live peaceful lives, so that people may come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. There's a line from Tennyson which says, more things in prayer are wrought than this world dreams of. And who knows what God will do with the prayers of this little community of Christians here, but even in the nation. Who knows what God will do with the prayers of God's people, for God's King, for those godly lives, leading many to a knowledge of the truth. Let's pray together. O God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we pray for King Charles, his government, and all in authority. May they govern to bring peace in its widest sense. May we as Christians live godly lives, not nasty lives, not violent lives, not dishonest lives, but good lives. And may you use that, along with the message of the gospel, to bring many to a knowledge of the truth. And if there are any here today, or some watching, who don't yet know that truth, or people we know and love who don't yet know it, please use our lives, the events of this weekend, to bring them to know the truth. In the name of Jesus, our mediator. Amen.